All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we here are looking at reviewing the role of God the Holy Spirit with respect to Old Testament saints, which obviously includes the gospel accounts as the first advent occurs in the age of Israel. And in that respect, we note that there is a differentiation of God the Holy Spirit's posture towards believers. Christ himself taught that while he was with his disciples, he would in the future be in them, denoting an abiding or residence of God the Holy Spirit with respect to believers. Now, the nature of his work in the Old Testament, as it is brought out in different aspects of snippets, if you will, that you can appeal to in regards to God the Holy Spirit's role. Page 4 of our notes A here, we notice that he assumed a posture of judgment, or we might say conviction, under the principle of grace towards all of humanity, as we saw in the pre-diluvian media period of history, 120 years in Genesis 6:3, that God said His Spirit would not strive with man, that grace would then come to an end with respect to their livelihood, which came in judgment in regards to the flood, with the exception of Noah, obviously, and his families. And the striving there emphasizes pleading the cause, if you will, judgment, convicting, giving individuals, just as he does today, unbelievers, a true read in regards to the gospel message so they can comprehend and apprehend the truth in this respect. And that emphasizes his convicting role in that respect, again, preceded by grace. As evil as they were, even 120 years before, he still gave it another 120 years for any who would go on positive listen to do so. Unfortunately, as we know, they didn't care. B, he is also seen to be in believers. That's brought out by a preposition bait in the Hebrew. Again, this is not indwelling. This position of being in believers indicates a supernatural role of giving insight, to give insight to someone. Genesis 41:38 examples. In regards to Joseph and his position in regards and niche in regards to the Egyptian pharaohs and his ability as God gave him insight prophetically and otherwise into dreams, things of this nature. And he said, Pharaoh there recognizes that the nature of Joseph and his ability to have insight in this regard is supernatural. And he says, then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there's no one so discerning and wise as you are," recognizing this supernatural spirit. And that's God, the Holy Spirit, obviously operating on behalf of Joseph, giving him insight, supernatural insight in regards to circumstances, situations, dreams, things of this nature. Numbers 27:18. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, to be his successor, a man in whom is the Spirit, Holy Spirit is seen to be in Joshua, and lay your hand on him." Numbers 27:18, Daniel 4:8. finally Daniel came in before me, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, whose name is Belshazzar in regards to the Babylonian language, according to the name of my God, and in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. He recognized the supernatural, divine inspiration of Daniel as a prophet. And I related a dream to him there in connection to dreams. Chapter 5, 11 through 14. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Obviously, their understanding in regards to doctrine is askew, but yet they recognize that there was something supernatural attributed to Daniel in this regard. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. Put him on the role, his committee, a role of a personal aid to the king. Of policy, things of this nature. And he had to operate in the midst of other people that were obviously negative. No telling what kind of demon activity they were into. At least the king had enough wherewithal to recognize, of course, Nebuchadnezzar became a believer, but otherwise recognized the value of Daniel. And you never know who all became believers after the fact, his witness otherwise. He had his enemies, but God still protected him and utilized him in this situation. In verse 12, this was because, and we see the role of God the Holy Spirit with respect to Daniel, because an extraordinary spirit, that's what they call the Holy Spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretations of dreams, explanation and enigmas, sophisticated situations that stumps other people in regards to their thinking, and solving the difficult problems were found in this Daniel. You never know how God the Holy Spirit may help when you're in fellowship, see. Whom the king named Belshazzar let Daniel know now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. Verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel? He is one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah. Now I've heard about you that a spirit of the gods is in you, that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom has been found in you. Then 6:3, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself, and now he's in the role with King Darius. He got to watch three kings go by him, but God kept his position going. It's pretty cool. Began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Again, built his reputation in that reign. And God promoted him. And I make note again, it just simply said the spirit in the person. It doesn't say that they're abiding in. It's different than indwelling. God the Holy Spirit filled some believers, or our verb filled, maleh in the Hebrew, providing superior insight for function or duty in regards to particular functions, expectations, ministries, if you will. Exodus 31:3. So the Holy Spirit would fill believers for a specific purposes. In regards to the tabernacle, the utensils and things of the tabernacle, etc. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, saying, see, I've called by a name, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. Now I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all kinds of craftsmanship. God blessing the talents of the individual to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, etc. That is to make the aspects. Oh, I missed one. Sorry about that. Doing my same thing, I jumped over C. We'll come back to field here. C, he came upon some believers. That's your preposition, all, in the Hebrew, indicating a role of empowering. I'm always under the pressure, put myself under the pressure to move forward at a quick pace. And that's why I'm doing this. Either that or I'm getting old and senile. You'll probably say it's the latter. Numbers 24:2. Hey, I'm not perfect. And you go, duh. Numbers 24:2, where he comes upon, rests upon, if you understand it that way. And in that posture, he's seen to empower believers. Numbers 24:2, and Balaam, who was a prophet, lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he prophesied, etc. Judges 3:10. And again, I'm not trying to detail every aspect in regard to mechanics. Much of this is still beyond my grasp in regards to the mechanics of these things, as it is most interpreters. But just to give you examples to show you what the scriptures have to say, Judges 3:10. In regards to the judge of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. That was Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So he assisted in regards to his person in function as judge, and when he went out to war, etc. 6:34. In regards to Gideon, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. And the Abezrites were called together to follow him. 11:25 and 26. Now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive with Israel, or did he ever fight against them? Well, Israel lived in Heshbon and his villages, and Aroer his villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of Bamon. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. He passed through Mizpah of Gilead, through Mizpah of Gilead. He went on to the sons of Ammon. The Holy Spirit blessing him and his function in that regards. 13:25. In regards to Samson, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manetta Dam between Zorah and Eshtaol. Chapter 14, verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a kid, in regards to the lion that attacked, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. See the power team do that. verse 19, so there, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He stirred him, obviously moved him. Verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily and went down to Ashkelon, killed 30 of them, and took their spoil and gave the change of his clothes to those who had told the riddle, and his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. Righteous indignation, God utilizing him to bring judgment upon others. 15:14. Now, again, these are all instances regarding Samson. Then he came to Lehi, the Philistine, shouted as they met him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arm were as flax, that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands as they initially captured him. They incarcerated him, tied him up. I like that's going to hold him if God doesn't want him there. So it's 15:14, 1 Samuel 10:10. Regards to Saul, was told that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him mightily. Verse 6, verse 10, when they came to Hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Again, this here is respect to David. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward to support him in regards to his niche and to be king, etc., and all the things he went through. 2 Chronicles 15:1. Now the Spirit of the Lord came on Azara, the son of Obed, Azariah. Luke, here in the New Testament, 2:25-26. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. There is a good example of someone who is oriented to Daniel's prophecy in regards to the history and time in which he lived. He's looking forward to the advent. He wants to see Messiah. That's one of his prayers. Like we might pray today, God, I'd like to see the rapture. Please. That'd be nice. Well, he understood. He understands the time and history he's in. And part of the promise that God made to him, that he informed him, whatever way, that he would get to see Messiah. His desire was in that regards. And in verse 27, Simeon goes in, and this is where Christ is in the temple teaching at the age of 12. And he came in the Spirit. I like that before I go on, verse 26, the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, second member of the Godhead's Savior. That's in the hypostasis of the union of the person of Jesus Christ with God the Son. But anyway, verse 27, he came in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Note that while the language is he's upon him, the Spirit's on him, he's also in the sphere of the Spirit. In other words, he's under the power. He's empowered by God the Holy Spirit. In regards to all this, God leads us. We know he leads us into truth, but he also leads us in regards to our aspects and details in life, the decisions that we make if we let him. See. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry him out for the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you have let your bondservant depart in peace according to your word," etc. And I said, when he's in the temple of 12, that's when he's being circumcised. Sorry about that. Jumped ahead. During his circumcision. So he saw him as a child. So D, now to this particular point, he filled some believers, providing superior insight for function or duty. We saw Exodus 31:3, also Exodus 35:31. Again, Bezalel, he filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all craftsmanship in regards to design and making of utensils, tools, furniture, etc. for the tabernacle. Deuteronomy 34:9. Again, here with respect to Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the Spirit of wisdom. Obviously, self-describing the role of the Holy Spirit in his filling ministry in this regard. For Moses had laid his hands on him. The sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Micah 3:8. Regards to the prophets. On the other hand, I am filled with the power, that's Micah, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and courage, to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. Confer Exodus 28:3. And you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the Spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. So the prophets, those particular functions of the priesthood, etc. God the Holy Spirit would fill believers in that respect. Luke 1, 41 and 67. For the New Testament. In regards to Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, and it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. As she carried the forerunner of Messiah, of which Mary obviously was carrying. And then verse 67, in regards to his father Zacharias, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. so the filling ministry with respect to the ability to prophesy. So he convicts, judges, he's in, he's upon believers, and he fills believers. While the Spirit could stir up and empower, he could also leave upon divine discretion. Judges 13:25. Again, we read that in regards to Samson. Compare as the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him, and then compare that to 16:20, Judges 16:20, where he succumbs to his lust for Delilah, and. He was under the Nazarite vow. He was to wear his hair long under this vow as a sign of rebellion of Israel, understanding that doctrine. And Delilah, as the story goes, finally he caved in and told him the secret in regards to his part of his power. It's not that the power is literally in his hair, but it is a power of obedience to God in regards to what he represented with respect to God. And Delilah, as we know, cut his hair. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at the other times." She had been toying with him before. He was flirting back with her along these lines. You don't flirt with doctrine. Sooner or later, you may just trip over going over the line and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. God being upon him and providing him all of his supernatural strength and power, and God left. And obviously, it's fairly obvious it's due to his reversionism. 1 Samuel 10:10. So that's an example of Samson. And in regards to the example of Saul, the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. And you compare that with 16:14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. When I go negative, when I go in reversionism, you get to change spirits, see, is the idea. You don't want to follow God the Holy Spirit, and you can follow the spirit of the world in whatever form or fashion it may manifest itself. And then Psalm 51:11, there. Another rebound Psalm of David. And he recognizes the importance of God the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that in disobedience to God, what the Holy Spirit provides otherwise in regards to a believer's life can be removed. In that respect, Psalm 51:11, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Not anything that any adjusted positive believer wanted in the Old Testament, for the Holy Spirit to depart. So while the Holy Spirit stirs up and empowers, it could also leave upon divine discretion. If the Spirit ministered to the nation Israel by being present and guiding them. So he ministered to the nation as a whole, corporately, in presence and direction, their thinkings, etc. Nehemiah 9:20. And you did give your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth. And you did give them water for their thirst. In regards to Israel and being led to the promised land and the wilderness situation. Isaiah 63, 11 and 14. Then his people remember the days of old of Moses. Where is he who brought them out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them? Manifested in regards to the cloud in theophany, in the tabernacle, etc. Who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name. Verse 14, is the cattle which go down to the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So did you lead your people to make for yourself a glorious name. So he ministered to the nation Israel, obviously in spite of the reversionism of the Exodus. Moses was positive, others were positive, their children were positive, so God stayed with them corporately. You can draw from that. You know, you got positive volition in the church. God's going to bless the church. He's going to stay with the church in spite of others who may be antagonistic otherwise. Point G here. He could be grieved based on negative volition. Just as we're commanded in the New Testament not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We see the same language used in the Old Testament, Isaiah 63:10. And they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So they're obviously looking at rejection of doctrine is what brings about the grieving, an anthropopathism, ascribing displeasure of God the Holy Spirit. H, he had an abiding role with Israel in belief. An abiding role in addition to Israel in belief. Haggai 2:5. As for the promise which I made when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear to have residence to live with, if you will. And again, while the Jews were malcontents in regards to the Exodus, the adults, they were still believers. he was present and, quote, with, end quote, believers, as recognized by Christ, again, John 14:17, he abides with you and will be in you. So he's present with believers, again, albeit, if you will, in that sense, in the abiding sense, looks at the exterior rather than interior of the individual, external. He was given by the Father to those who asked. If there was necessary things, and apart from just a simple function of the Christian life, and you needed the Holy Spirit and a filling or coming upon in the sense of power, things of that nature, he could be given by those who ask. Luke 11:13. If then, being evil, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Be oriented in regards to God's plan, the necessity of the Holy Spirit in certain aspects of life, and their function, duties, things of that nature. There is an asking process that's associated with Old Testament saints. Sometimes he would come upon them without a mask. So, you know, I don't have all the answers. He was the agent of regeneration, as seen with Nicodemus in John 3, 1 and following. Again, the importance of dispensations and understanding dispensations, and that the first advent was during the time of Israel. So Christ's teaching to Nicodemus, he was teaching to an Old Testament saint who was living at the time of Christ, if you will, that by all accounts went into the church age. But at that point in time, he still tells Nicodemus in unbelief that he must be born again. So regeneration is part of the saving process for believers living in that dispensation. Truly, Jesus answered, said to him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And of course, Nicodemus does not understand what Jesus is teaching. He's dull in unbelief, but he will gap it essentially. By all indications, later on. So to be born again, that's applied to Nicodemus, a believer living during the time of Christ. His baptism ministry of union with Christ was illustrated in the theophany of the cloud and the sea during the Exodus. Just as Jude, without the book of Jude, we wouldn't know about Enoch being a prophet and that he prophesied. So in regards to New Testament, in regards to a ministry of God the Holy Spirit, as is taught by Paul and understood, and that's 1 Corinthians 10:2, as he states, "For I do not want you to be ignorant or unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." That's all. That's looking at Israel under Moses in the Exodus. And all were baptized, identified into Moses. Moses is type of Christ. And in the cloud and in the sea, the cloud and the sea represent God the Holy Spirit, is that which causes the baptism to be real. And all ate the same spiritual food, that's manna. And all drank the same spiritual drink, etc. So again, with New Testament interpretation of Old Testament typology, we know that there was a union that is seen created with believers in the Old Testament with the coming Messiah versus our union. But our union is different, distinct, that it comes about through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, but we see a union taught in regards to Paul in this respect. So 7, some interpreters falsely assume that the Holy Spirit's convicting and baptism roles are unique to the church age based on the use of future references of his coming, such as in John 15, 26, 16, 8, and 13, against such statements as John 7, 39 and Acts 1, 5. Again, John 15, 26, as example. As he states, a future reality of God the Holy Spirit when the Helper comes, insinuating that there's some aspect in regards to his not being there. And some interpreters take that and say God the Holy Spirit is future in regards to the realities of statements, and also 16:8 and 13. It's just the same types of words, future reality, and they apply against statements such as John 7:39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus is not yet glorified. Looking at somehow Old Testament saints were cheated in regards to being convicted, things of this nature. Or the baptism rolls, Acts 1:5. I'm just bringing these out because those arguments are out there. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And saying, see, Jesus' baptism is, there was no baptism in the Old Testament. They're taking these things and they're not putting in perspective and bouncing it and squaring it with doctrine otherwise. Paul teaches that there was an identification, a baptism. 8, so what must be understood here in regards to these future statements. However, the Holy Spirit's coming is specific to his new role in an indwelling, in quote, capacity. To indwell you. He will abide in you rather than with you in John 14:17. And it is not stating that all his ministries otherwise are new in origin any more than his coming meant a previous absence from believers. He's already with believers, so obviously Jesus is teaching something that's new ideology, but does not mean necessarily that all of his other, we scrap all of his other ministries otherwise in that regard. So you've got to take it all within context, within balance, and compare Scripture with Scripture. All right, Roman numeral 5 now. This section deals with the Holy Spirit's role regarding the incarnate Christ in regards to the person of Jesus Christ. And this is just probably about as good a place as any to stop. And I'll let you out a little early this morning. We'll pick this up Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.